Now we've come in our studies in Luke's Gospel to the 19th chapter, and surely to one of the most famous and doubtless best loved sections in this marvelous Gospel that we've been studying together here for many months. And our scripture reading you'll find on page 878 of the Pew Bible, the children's Bible for children who have their rather larger Bible with them. It's on page 1292. So let us hear God's word from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus." Now, that was surely a point at which Zacchaeus must almost have fallen out of the tree. How did Jesus know who he was? "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We come with this passage virtually to the end of an extended journey on which we've been following the Lord Jesus in his ministry from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 51, when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the way in which Luke orders our Lord's teaching about what it means to become a disciple and be a disciple, and the way in which Jesus shows the power of the kingdom of God by the things that he does, all punctuate this long journey that Luke sees as beginning from a point in Jesus' ministry when, in a sense, he crossed the Rubicon and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, where, of course, he promised his disciples he would be crucified and die and rise again. And in a sense, this very famous story makes more sense to us when we've studied through Luke's Gospel until this point, and we realize this story about Zacchaeus is, in a very real sense, the end of the journey. And you'll notice that the next three paragraphs or sections in Luke chapter 19 all indicate that to us. In verse 11, Jesus was near to Jerusalem. In verse 28, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem. And in verse 41, he drew near and saw the city and wept over it. So there's a sense in which this is a kind of punctuation mark in the narrative of Luke's Gospel. And that's one of the wonderful things, incidentally, about studying through a Gospel like this. I suppose most of us in a lifetime do not study through Luke's Gospel more than perhaps two or three times at the most. And for that reason, although we know this story, some of us have probably known this story from childhood, it's just an isolated story. It's a great story. So great, it's one of the passages in the Gospels that children love to sing about. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But actually what this story is the climax of this whole journey. It's the climax of all Jesus' teaching. And actually Luke makes that clear in verse 10, doesn't he? When he quotes Jesus' words, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's the message of Luke's gospel. So in a way, this is a deeply condensed form of the message that Luke has for us, which is one of the reasons it contains a number of the themes that run through Luke's gospel. The fact that Jesus has a care and a love for the marginalized and the rejected. The fact that when Jesus comes into somebody's life, as was the case with Zacchaeus in verse 6, there is great joy. That when Jesus comes into your life, as happens frequently in Luke's gospel, in a sense, it's party time. Because your sins are forgiven, your burden has been taken from you. And now, although there may be many challenges on the way of discipleship, the greatest issue of your life has been settled because Jesus has entered your life. And it's obviously a story, actually not quite so obvious in the English Standard Version, but those of you who may still be carrying the King James Version, it's very obviously a story that captured Luke's imagination. I say that for two reasons. The first is Luke is the only gospel writer who records this story. I find that absolutely amazing, don't you? I mean, this is just one of the great stories about Jesus. But it's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, and it's not in John. And the other thing that isn't so obvious in the English Standard Version, because the English Standard Version is a bit erratic in the way it translates little words, is that some of you will remember in the King James Version that verse 2 begins, "And behold." And it's a very interesting thing in the English Standard Version, I'm sure there's an explanation for it, that sometimes the translators keep that "behold" in, and sometimes, I think, unfortunately, they miss it out. Because what this conveys is this sense of Luke saying to me, the reader, or saying to me, the hearer, "Do you see what I see? Do you see how real Jesus is? Do you see Theophilus, to whom he's addressing his gospel? Do you see this Jesus like I see this Jesus? He's not just a person in the story. He is a living Savior. He does exactly the same things in our lives today as he did in the lives of those he encounters here in the gospel. Look," he's saying, can you see in Jesus what I see in Jesus? And actually, it's not unimportant for us to recognize in this particular story, as in all of Jesus' encounters with others, that it's Jesus we're supposed to see. Jesus is the central figure of this story. It's not actually Zacchaeus. The story doesn't end by saying, "And Zacchaeus's life was transformed." The punchline of the story, which is the punchline of the whole gospel, is, look at the way Jesus came to seek and to save the one who was lost. That's what he still does. And as Luke tells us this wonderful narrative, I wonder where he got it from. As he tells us this narrative, I want us to follow through the three little stages in which he points us to the marvel of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is, of course, in part a story about this tax collector, Zacchaeus, but it's really, as I say, about the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice with me, first of all, where it was that Jesus found him. Now, most of us don't even need to look at the passage to know where Jesus found him. Jesus found Zacchaeus up a sycamore tree. And we're so used to the story, we probably lose sight of the fact that I'm sure, as Luke was writing his gospel, there was a slight smile on his lips. It's not every day you find an IRS agent up a sycamore tree. And it's so completely normal to me. Where else would you expect to find a chief tax collector in Jericho but up a sycamore tree? No, the truth of the matter is, this is the most remarkable thing that ever happened in Zacchaeus' life. And we know why he was there. He was there because he was small and he couldn't see over the crowd. And he was there also because he was a rich tax collector. And if you and I were in the crowd, when Zacchaeus was saying, "Could you just move a little bit so that I can see?" Then, knowing Zacchaeus' reputation, we would have closed ranks and made sure this was the one opportunity in our lives where Zacchaeus would not be able to invade his filthy paws into our moments of enjoyment as we were looking for Jesus. But actually, neither of those things is the real reason Zacchaeus was up the sycamore tree. He could have been small and decided not to come. He could have been a tax collector and when he was rebuffed, just decided he would go home. And Luke gives us a little clue as to why it was that Zacchaeus was found by Jesus up the sycamore tree. You know, often in narrative in the Bible, if the author wants to say, now, just notice how important this is. He gives us a clue by repeating something. And you'll see in verses 3 and 4 that Luke repeats something. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. And in verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. That's the really wonderful thing about this story. Zacchaeus, of all people, wanted to see Jesus. And Luke puts it in this marvelous expression. He wanted to see who Jesus was. I was thinking the other day about a friend who once told me that he had met a very famous singer whom I happened to admire. And I closed my mouth when he told me that because I wanted to stop the words coming out of my mouth. What was she actually like? And that's why he's there up the tree. Contrary to disposition. Don't you feel this man is acting completely out of character? I mean, what would it take to put those of us who are middle-aged, as presumably he was, or even a wee bit younger than middle-aged, what would it do to make us climb up one of the trees outside the church? Now, I know sycamore trees were much easier to climb. But this is an event wholly out of character with this man's life. Now, why did he do it? Because he wanted to see, now notice the words, he wanted to see who Jesus was. And that's a fairly obvious clue, I think, to the fact that Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. He was, after all, you'll notice in verse 2, a chief tax collector. He was a tax farmer, essentially. And he farmed out the taxes to other tax collectors. Found himself, apparently, as we read in the rest of the story, making himself an exceedingly rich man. So he was the kind of man among whom tax collectors moved. And Luke has, in a sense, very quietly, all the way through his gospel, prepared us, and the Lord prepared Zacchaeus just for this minute. Because this Jesus, what was so intriguing to Zacchaeus about this Jesus was everybody knew that one of his disciples had been a tax collector. And many of them knew that the Lord Jesus had this awful reputation that he loved to have dinners with tax collectors. Bad enough working for the IRS today and being invited to a dinner. But this man was extorting money out of people. That was characteristic of these chief tax collectors. And here was this man whom some claimed to be the Messiah, who gave sight to the blind and cleansed lepers, and had this very strange and intriguing and actually marvelously attractive characteristic, that he wasn't above having meals with tax collectors and sinners. I wonder if word had spread already about the staggering story Jesus had told just in the previous chapter about the Pharisee, the epitome of religious righteousness, and the tax collector from the other end of the spiritual spectrum who had gone into the temple. And could it really be true? Maybe Zacchaeus wondered, could it really be true that Jesus had said, as these two men went down back into Jerusalem, it was the tax collector who was saved and the Pharisee who was lost? That's why he acted out of character. When the Lord Jesus begins to enter into somebody's life, it often happens that way. We act out of character. We had no real interest in the Bible, and we're suddenly gripped by the need to read the Bible. Some of you know the story of the great English actor David Suchet. He was in a play in New York, sitting in his hotel room, and as it were out of nowhere comes this strong urge to read the Bible, and he runs around. Can you imagine trying to find a Bible in Manhattan, going into a deli and say, tell me where you can buy a Bible here? Begins to act, in his case, very unlike Hercule Poirot, the suave and sophisticated Belgian detective whom he so often and so wonderfully portrays, acting out of character. Actually, you could be acting out of character this morning just by being here. You're a stranger to this church. And actually, the most surprising thing you've discovered in this service is that you're in this service. And it's wholly out of character. You may even be acting out of character, altogether unknown to all of us who sit around you, in that you're actually listening to the sermon this morning. And that's completely out of character. And it's not because something has changed in the preacher, but because Jesus is beginning to come near. And the interesting thing, I'm sure this must be true about Zacchaeus, was that he had discovered this, that money can't buy me love. And it can't buy me acceptance with God. If you are a multi-trillionaire, you're still far too poor to be able to purchase acceptance with God. Only the precious blood of his Son can do that. Now, I can't read minds or hearts, but maybe recently you've found yourself acting out of character, new desires, new senses of need. That's where Jesus finds us. So Jesus found him up the sycamore tree. Second, notice what Jesus said to him. Actually, the wonder is that Jesus said anything to him. Isn't it really? And you don't think that Zacchaeus was the only one up a sycamore tree. Don't you think there were some boys, maybe some girls, some teenagers up sycamore trees as well? But as Jesus passes by, Jesus stops. It's really a marvelous, marvelous account. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Didn't know very far to look, of course. And there's this scene. Some of you have been familiar with it from Bible storybooks since you were just out of your mother's arms. And Jesus is looking up into the tree, and Zacchaeus is hanging out of the tree, and their eyes meet. And Jesus says to him, "Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your house." Now I say it may be surprising that he said anything to Zacchaeus. I wonder if you find it surprising that he didn't preach the gospel to Zacchaeus. And why did Jesus not say to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, while you're still up there, let me tell you about your sins. Let me expose you in front of all these people. Let me shame you into a changed life." Why doesn't he expose Zacchaeus's sin and need and, as we might say, preach the gospel to him? Oh, there's a very simple answer to that question. It's not that Zacchaeus doesn't need his sins exposed, and it's not that Zacchaeus doesn't need to hear the gospel. He really does need to hear the gospel. It's the fact that he's up the tree was an indication to Jesus that the Spirit had begun to work in his life to expose his need, to expose his sin. It's very interesting to me, there is no point in this passage where Jesus even mentions Zacchaeus' sins. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he's one of the great sinners in the New Testament. But Jesus doesn't need to speak to him about his sins because his sins have come up before him. And the passage makes that wonderfully clear. Does Jesus not preach the gospel to him? Well, Jesus is the gospel, isn't he? Jesus is the gospel. And Jesus, who is the gospel, who is on his way to Jerusalem in order that there might be a gospel for us to preach, arrests Zacchaeus in the tree and says to him, "Now, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I'm coming to stay at your house today." It's a very dramatic conversion, isn't it? Actually, it's not at all dramatic. The story's dramatic. But actually, his conversion is really quite undramatic. It's actually very quiet. It's very simple. It's very beautiful. The man is in the tree because he sees his need. The man is in the tree because he wants to see the Savior of whom people have said such wonderful things. The Savior stops and says, "Zacchaeus, I must come to your house." And Zacchaeus comes down the tree, takes Jesus home, and Jesus says, "Surely this day salvation has come to this house." That didn't take any less power of Jesus than the conversion of the Gadarene demoniac. It wasn't any less wonderful a conversion. I remember as a youngster reading some words of C.H. Spurgeon in his autobiography when he speaks about the thousands of people who came to faith in Jesus Christ under his ministry, and how when he interviewed them, and when the elders in the Metropolitan Tabernacle interviewed them, he said he was struck by the very large number of them who had come to faith in Jesus Christ undramatically. And he uses an illustration of a young girl he calls an excellent young lady. That's 19th century language. An excellent young lady. And he said, "What first drew you to the Lord Jesus?" And she said, I saw how unlike Jesus I was, how he was full of grace and free from sin and kind and gentle. And I thought, I am so unlike him, and I need him to be my Savior. And she came to trust in him. You know, if you've come quietly to the Lord Jesus, don't envy those who have come more dramatically. He's the same Jesus. He's the same gracious Savior. And this is such a wonderful example of how the Lord brings us to Himself. This is what the theologians would call effectual calling, isn't it? How He calls us by name. How He tells us that He must come to us. And it's amazing, the language that's used here is really strong language. It is absolutely essential, Zacchaeus, that I come to your house. He comes to Zacchaeus' house, marvelously transforms him. I wonder what your reaction would be, incidentally, if somebody told you, as you shake hands with me, or one of the other pastors told you, as you shook hands with me, by the way, Jesus is coming to your house for lunch today. Now, of course, there's part of us that would say, oh, help. I'm reminded of an experience I had as a late teenager. I was on a student mission in a town in Scotland, and I was in a rather fine home in order to lead a Bible study that the church we were working with had arranged, and very naively, 19-year-old, leading a Bible study of adults, wonder what I was doing. And I said to this group of people, well, why don't we begin with prayer? And I remember how our hostess, a noise came out of her mouth, an indistinguishable sound of astonishment and shock horror came out of her mouth. Oh, she said. She, without control of herself, she leapt out of her seat. Can you imagine what she did? She went to the window. She closed the curtains so that nobody would see that something to do with Jesus was happening in the house. She had no idea how much she was telling me about her spiritual condition, even although I was a naive 19-year-old. But Zacchaeus, come on, Zacchaeus, quickly come down. They'd never seen him move so fast, don't you think? So he comes down and he takes Jesus home into his life. You know, there's something here I find very interesting in this section in Luke's Gospel, because this is the fourth in a series of encounters that Jesus has had with different people. You notice in chapter 18, he's had this encounter with the children, and his own disciples have been an obstacle to these children coming. And then there's the story of the rich young ruler. And then there's the story of the blind beggar who wants to come to Jesus, but the crowd tries to silence him. And then there's Zacchaeus who wants to see Jesus, but the crowd won't let him. Now, the interesting thing is this. Here are four incidents, and in three of them, there are real obstacles to people being brought to the Lord Jesus. And there's one instance in which there's no obstacle at all, but that's the man who never comes. Don't you think that's interesting? And true to life. Many people have obstacles to coming to Jesus, home and family. Don't go to Jesus. School, peer pressure, don't go to Jesus. The sad thing is that there are people who have no external obstacles to coming to Jesus. It's just that they never really come to Him. But Zacchaeus came. Jesus found him up the tree. Jesus spoke to him words of life. And the third thing, of course, is that Jesus gloriously transformed him. Listen, if I go home and write a check for 50% of what I'm worth, and if I've cheated anybody, I start giving out fourfold what I've cheated them, you know something dramatic has happened in my life. And here's another interesting thing. Jesus apparently doesn't say anything about money. He often, not always, because there's a fair amount about money in the New Testament, but he usually doesn't need to, does he? He usually doesn't need to speak about those things. It's not because he's embarrassed about money. After all, he owns it all. It's that when your heart is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you embrace him, it's amazing what falls out of your hands, because it's fallen out of your heart. And Jesus marvelously changes this man's life. Actually, although Jesus is here today, we believe that. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. I'd be on the golf course if I didn't believe that Jesus was here. I love you, but I wouldn't be here unless Jesus was here, and you wouldn't be here either. So Jesus is here to call us. But Zacchaeus, he isn't here. But if Zacchaeus were here, I think he would have loved our hymns this morning. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Or perhaps this: I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true, no, I was found of thee. Because you see, this is the tale of two seekers who found each other in grace. May we all be such. Our Heavenly Father, for your grace to us in Jesus Christ, we give you our praise and pray that the beauty and the drawing power of our Lord Jesus Christ will be as real to us as it was to Zacchaeus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.